Shall we pray together? Lord Jesus, we come before you and recognize your kingship. Your kingship not only over this world, but your kingship over our hearts this morning. We pray, Lord, that you would reign sovereign and completely in our lives, that we would do your will, according to Romans 12, 1 and 2, that worship that is acceptable to you, that is pure and faultless. Lord Jesus, we pray, Lord, that that worship would ascend to your throne of grace and mercy upon us this morning. Lord, that you would not look upon our sins, but you would look on the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf, that we'd be able to stand righteous before you and hear your word spoken to our hearts. So we pray even now, Holy Spirit, come and fill us, wash us, mold us, conform us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father God, for blessing us eternally. Lord, that even now as we're here in Coquitlam, we are also seated with you in the heavenlies. Our home is not here on this earth in this temporal existence, but it is with you eternally. Lord, what a mystery. All through the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the first fruits of creation, that we might be also be born again, also might experience the resurrection and new life. Lord, praise be your glorious name this morning as we reflect on the peace that you give us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. I'm going to be preaching to you about Jesus, my peace in the puzzle. And I'm taking my text from Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes. One of the Beatitudes, that being the towards the end, the seventh one, being peace. Jesus making us peacemakers and looking at verse 9 and following. Well, as we think of puzzles and all the difficulty that our world has, it definitely has a lot of puzzles to solve and a lot of mystery for us as we journey together. And at Christmas time, one of our family traditions that we enjoy quite a bit is the making of puzzles. And I enjoy that time because I can put on some soft music and work on a puzzle that I can lay in piece by piece. It's kind of a quiet, reflective time for me, and I very much enjoy that part of Christmas and part of our Christmas Day tradition as a family. Well, as we consider peace this morning and the importance of peace in our lives, I think of peace as kind of like those two words kind of go together, peace and quiet. Peace and quiet. We say, oh, you know, I wish we had some peace and quiet around here. And peace and quiet kind of go like peanut butter and jam, right? They just stick right together. We like peace, but, you know, we can't really have peace without having that sense of quietness about us and the lack of noise. It's really hard, I believe, to have a bunch of noise around, but even just a little noise is bothersome to us. Peace is part of a holistic thing that happens, isn't it, really, in our lives. It comes symmetrically to us. And if there's anything asymmetrical about our life, it's disturbing. We can't manage it. We want it to be put in order, and then things start to equalize, and we feel like, okay, now everything's settled, balanced, and I'm starting to have this sense of peace about me. This morning, we experience peace so little in our lives because we live in a very busy generation, don't we? With lots of noise, lots of activity. And so this morning I want to give us a little exercise in peace. So I want all of you to close your eyes And I'm going to be quiet for a moment. And I'm going to ask you to just slow your breathing. Focus on your breathing, breathing in and breathing out. Breathing in and breathing out. Now I'm going to be quiet. And I want you to focus on the Lord this morning as you're at quiet and you're at peace. Small things. Small things can disturb our peace. Again, we like symmetry. Things that are asymmetrical kind of throw us for a loop and we say, hey, there's not something right about that. A couple weeks ago, my son came to me and said, Dad, you got to do something about that tap in the bathroom. It's dripping. And he started complaining to me. And I thought, well, I hadn't been noticing it. Wasn't bothering me too much, but it was bothering him. I thought he could be exaggerating it a little bit, you know, just a little bit. What's a dripping tap anyway? His bedroom wall is right next door to the bathroom. And so I thought, well, I could give him some credit, you know, that maybe it's been bothersome for him. And he says, Dad, I'm having trouble. I can't sleep at night. And I said, well, okay. And I let it go for another couple nights. And finally, he got out a container and stuck it under the tap at night. And when I got up in the morning and I was thinking of a nice shower, I came into the bathroom and there was a container underneath the tap and it was right full of water. And I had to confess that indeed the tap had been dripping. And he had been bothered by that for several weeks, even months. And so I got out my DIY, do-it-yourself, dad sort of thing, and felt that, okay, I can do this. So I headed off to Rona and got the service guy to show me exactly what I needed to do a little bit of a plumbing job. And I got the two cylinders for the taps, and I tore off the old faucet and took off the taps for it. And I stripped the nut trying to take off the one tap, so I had to buy another tap, you know, for it as well. So I took out the old cylinders, put in the new cylinders, put on the new taps, and, you know, after that, he was at peace, and so was I. It all worked. But it took me several months to come to that place where I realized that I needed to fix something. Today in our text in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9 and following, it talks about us being peacemakers. At verse 9 it says there, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are the people when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets that were before you." Well, Daryl Johnson, my prof, wrote a book on the Beatitudes. And he talks a little bit about blessed are the peacemakers in his book. And he talks about this beatitude, blessed are the peacemakers, as probably the best known beatitude of all the beatitudes. And he says it's probably used in more scores of music, more greeting cards, and more posters than any other beatitude. I believe the reason for this today is that our world is so full of things that disturb our peace that we're very interested in it. Our world has become full of conflict. We're segregated, stressed out, suffering from burnout, and we have so much media coming to us all the time that we have kind of a sensory overload because of our media ingestion. So this morning I want to talk to you about, first of all, being peacemaker require understanding of peace, and being a peacemaker requires six qualifications, and being a peacemaker requires a willingness to enter conflict, and being a peacemaker requires a firm grip. Well, first of all, being a peacemaker requires understanding peace. Isaiah prophesied that Jesus would indeed come and be the Prince of Peace. So we can see this is highly important for us to understand. If Jesus' name is the very name of peace, it ought to be hugely important to each one of us in our lives. So first of all, a biblical understanding of the word. Peace is character in a sense of inner calm and equilibrium within us. In the Old Testament, the word is shalom in the Hebrew. It's the word for peace, and it's used in the Bible over 250 times. 250 times the word peace is used. It's a common greeting in the Hebrew language. People say shalom to one another. They don't say, how you doing? How's it going, eh? No, it's shalom. It suggests completeness, health, justice, prosperity, security, and wholeness. Real peace can only come from faith in God, because it is God Himself who ultimately characterizes peace to us. To find peace of mind and peace with others, you must first of all have peace with God. Shalom covers the widest understanding of well-being and rest with God. So as people wish you peace or shalom, they're wishing you wholeness. They're wishing you fullness of life and rest in your inner soul. Secondly, rest of Sabbath is a peace. Sabbath is all about the name of rest and game of rest in our lives. And a lot of us have come from our beds where we've rested over the night hours. Some of us had a tossing and turning night, a restful night. Some of us had a restless night. Psalm 46, verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." Be still and know that I am God. And sometimes it's hard for us to settle our minds to get a good night's sleep, isn't it? But remember how Jesus, on that stormy night with the disciples, and his disciples fearing for their life, woke Jesus up, and he got up and he stilled the storm by saying, "Peace, be still." And the waters calmed, and the skies cleared, and the boat stopped rocking in their world. And their hearts were settled because they knew they were with one that was in control of the waves, control of the storm. Peace be still. It's a word that we need spoken of over our own hearts and our own worlds continually, isn't it? Understanding Sabbath peace is so important to us that we definitely need rest in our lives. To continually working and working all of our days without rest isn't what God has planned for us. We work and then we rest. We work and then we rest. There needs to be a system in our lives. And that has been built into the history of the Jewish people in the beginning of the world. God worked 6 days, and on the seventh day, it says in the book of Genesis that he rested. Why would God need to rest? He has infinite strength and infinite wisdom and ability. Yet he still took time to rest as a pattern for us, that we would have days of work, yes, but also days of rest in our lives. God is under control in our lives. And if we believe that, we will be able to rest. If we believe that there is something that he is not over control of, then we won't rest. We'll always be wondering or worrying or concerned or anxious about that thing. Does God really have that in his control or not? Sabbath rest is therefore found in a good theology of understanding God's sovereignty and power and strength over all things, and believing and trusting in that. That it's not in our ability to accomplish it, more so we can give it to God and trust that he has everything under his control. We need not fret or worry. We can have perfect peace in God and abide in that place of his sovereignty in our lives and in our world. Well, understanding peaceful conduct. In the classical Greek, Plato and Epictetus uses eirene, the Greek word for peace, to refer to one's conduct towards other people. Classical Greek. And generally, it's regarded as philia, which means love or friendship towards one another, or homonia, which is unity. Archaeological ruins and ancient texts show us handshaking, also known as dexios in the Greek, was practiced in ancient Greek as far back as the 5th century BC, the handshake. The handshake is believed by some to have originated as a gesture of peace by demonstrating that the hand held no weapon in it and so was able to be extended in greeting. And so it was a fashion of saying, look, guy, I'm not going to injure you. I come to you in peace. Today, the handshake is commonly done upon meetings, greetings, parties, offering congratulations, expressing gratitude, or completing an agreement. Its purpose is to convey trust, respect, balance, and equity towards one another. One ancient and significant gesture in worship was the passing of the peace. Passing the peace is a traditionally rooted in Scripture that embodied the identity of peacemakers. So if you're a peacemaker, you would want to extend the peace to others. Training our hearts, our minds, and our hands, and our tongues in the way of peace by practicing this ancient old tradition of passing the peace. From the beginning, Christians have exercised this practice of saying, peace be with you. And with you is the reply. This greeting was given of Jesus by Jesus himself and used by the disciples. The Apostle Paul, upon each of his letters, begins his letters with the words, grace and peace be with you, in Romans chapter 1, verse 7, and 1 Corinthians 1, 3, 2 Corinthians 1, 2. Pass the peace is huge in the lives of Christians in the ancient world. The basis of our understanding of peace is so important for us, and extending that to others is hugely important in what the Scripture teaches us. So this morning, I want to have that exercised by us. Let's stand together, shake each other's hands and say, peace be with you. And the response is, and with you. Peace be with you, brother. Shalom. 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 Thank you for doing that. Please be seated. Do you feel more peaceful already? It's funny, when I was greeting Sheldon up here, he said, Shalom. He used it as a question. I said, okay, shalom. Peace, it's something that we extend to one another. Secondly, there's the qualifications of peace, and we see that ongoingly in the Beatitudes that just precede this beatitude of peacemakers in chapter 5, verse 9 here. Being a peacemaker requires these six qualifications. McLaren says that the Beatitude is set up as the top stone, the shining apex upon which the whole previous Beatitudes have been gradually building. So then being a peacemaker is enabled by these preceding qualifications of heart. So we can't really become a peacemaker or be enabled as a peacemaker unless we build into our lives these six other qualifying Beatitudes that go before us. So as we look at verse 3 down to verse 9, these Beatitudes are recorded, the first one being the root of poverty of spirit. Poverty of spirit comes, of course, through humility, recognizing that we are not the be-all and the end-all, and it's not all about us. It's all about God. It's all about our need of God in our lives. Mourning over sin is the second one. Mourning and grieving over the sin in our world and even in our own lives and in the lives of family members when we recognize it, that we grieve over that and desire something better, more holistic, because sin always leads to brokenness and difficulty in each other's lives, doesn't it? Thirdly, meekness. Meekness, of course, is not weakness. Meekness is strength in gentleness and coming to one another in a gentle fashion, not overbearing, not dictatorial or autocratic, but coming in a sense of, hey, I'm with you in this. Hey, let's do this together. And then hunger for righteousness. Hunger for righteousness, a desire for holiness in our relationships all across this world, but even in our most intimate relationships with one another. And then mercy towards other people when they do wrong in our lives and they cause brokenness and strife and difficulty. And then sixthly, purity of heart. Purity of heart. How do we have that in such a sexualized world that we live in? How do we have that in a world that is so conflicted in all of its different areas and so competitive? How do we deal with having purity of heart in our day and age? It really takes a concerted effort, doesn't it? And then in looking at these qualifications, we can see that there must be an internal working within us, that the external workings can have more of a reality in our lives. As these internals are worked into our attitudes, then we can truly live out the peacemaking model that Jesus gives us. We as Christians are not simply to bear injustices, though, and lead in love and pity other people and even ourselves. We're to do an active involvement in injustice and deal with things that are broken, things that are conflicted in our lives. To be able to breathe peace into the jangling and the warring factions doesn't require a brilliant intellect on our part, nor does it require a bold prowess on our part either. Only a peace-filled person can speak calm and act well in a disturbing and volatile situation. This week, I had the unfortunate news on Tuesday that Robin Chu had passed away. And his family asked us to gather just the night before that on the Monday evening. And we came in and there was Robin Choi and Pastor May Choi was there as well. And we came into the room and there was about 15 people gathered around the bedside of Robin, and he was in a coma at that point, slipping into the coma about mid-Monday afternoon. And then we were gathered that evening, the family and everybody was there. And it was interesting just to see how that place of ensuing and looking forward to Robin's passing was affecting everyone in the room. Obviously, it was rocky seas. The boat was churning and the seas were very unstable in that room. As we came into the room, some people were crying. Some people were just looking away and not wanting to engage. And Robin and Pastor May came in and started speaking words of encouragement to Robin, even though he was in a coma, as he was on his bed, speaking words to him of it was so good, Rob, and all the things that we had together and all that we have enjoyed together, and reflecting on some of those joyful and happy memories. And then to, on my part, to ask the family to all gather around the bed and to join hands and to have a time of prayer and say the Our Father prayer and commit Robin to him as our Lord and Savior. And somehow in those moments, in those spoken words, I believe there was some more so semblance of peace in the room. We all are called to that, to speak in way of calmness and way of reassurance that we have a God that's in control of every situation, even the most difficult situations of life, even if it means the ensuing passing of a loved one that we hold so dear. There are a lot of people who need peace in our world. And we can't deal with peace by skirting the issues or hiding or postponing difficult situations and realities and truth in our lives. Peacemaking involves engagement with trouble and messiness. Messiness in the offices that we work with, people that we engage with in educational pursuits, and every other aspect of our lives and in family lives, there's opportunities to be a peacemaker and speak peace into each other's lives. To be a peacemaker requires first that we seek after a right relationship with God. And in that right relationship with God, we can then and thereby have a right relationship with one another. The former qualifications of the Beatitudes herein engage us with a right attitude and a right relationship with the Lord our God as we come humbly before Him, recognizing our own sin and our need to have Him come and rectify the sin that we have committed and the wrongs that we have done. Then, therefore, we can mourn over our world and bring justice and bring rightness into the lives of other people as well. Well, thirdly here, being a peacemaker requires a willingness to enter conflict. I'm not talking so much about sticking our nose into other people's business, because I think there is a place for staying out of people's business, but I think there is a place that we can come and are welcome to come into people's lives and to speak peace into their lives. We find ourselves in those situations throughout our days, don't we? Well, first of all, interpersonal conflict. Interpersonal conflict. Our personality is in conflict with somebody else's personality. Usually it's due to differences in us as people through maybe our culture or our language or the way we see things differently than another person. The conflict is generally in how we feel about that other person. How we feel about that other person. And it could be even a person that might be an authority. You know, all authority figures in our lives we kind of look at and we're conflicted. And so we say things that are unkind about them, or we do things that aren't kind towards people in authority and leadership in our lives. Maybe don't support them in way of our as leaders and followers as we rightly should, because we're conflicted with authority figures. Or maybe it's a person of race because of their context they come out of. Maybe they're Chinese, or maybe they're Korean, or maybe they're whatever stripe they are racially. We've had some conflict with them in the past, and so we paint with a broad brushstroke every one of that race, every one of that culture. We automatically get our hackles up. When I had a dog, owned a dog, I often went walking through the park with my dog, and dogs would have the common courtesy of greeting one another in the park as we would as owners as well. But I always noticed how greeting some dogs, automatically some dogs, the back of their fur would go up, called their hackles. And you could tell immediately that they were viewing your dog as a threat. Or maybe it was vice versa. Automatically their hair would start to go up on the back of their necks there, and then their ears would flatten, and then their teeth would kind of curl, or their lips would curl up so you could see a little bit of their teeth, and then you'd hear this, and you knew you had to back off. Reason being was threat. They were seeing each other as possible threats to each other, and so would, you know, back off, or the next thing you would have would be both dogs going at it, right? A major fight resulting in a vet bill. And I did experience that at one point. So interpersonal conflict happens because of that conflict that we have between us because of maybe a lot of cultural background or some major pain or struggles we've had in our life. And to overcome that is not an easy thing. It often involves something in way of counseling. Sitting down and getting some help in way of saying, okay, what was it that affected you so much in the past that every time you deal with that situation in your life, you experience it in a threatening way, and you deal with it in ways that are not healthy for you or for the other people that you're engaged with. Interpersonal conflict. Secondly, substantive conflict. This is usually over facts, means, ends, and values. A group has loyalty to their group over any other. We can experience that so often in the church. Oh, we're the multicultural side. We got the Cantonese side and we got the Mandarin side. And now we've got Acts 2:42. Sometimes there's conflict over doing things in this building because it's a smaller building and we only have a certain amount of time in the week to do things. We can be in conflict over that. Even how to do something in way of a worship service on Sunday morning. This morning we had a conflict. We wanted to know, should we light the Advent wreath before the kids come up or after the kids come up? There was some dissension as to when that should happen. And how do we manage that, right? Conflict, it happens all the time in our lives. Substantive conflict, what our preferences are. And then there's the added dimension of power and authority. Who has the rank and the station? Who has the rights to say this or that or do this or that in our lives? To be a peacemaker is to involve oneself in interpersonal conflict. And it requires sometimes involving ourselves in messy situations. It involves a lengthy process in our lives. To be a peacemaker in substantive conflict involves dealing with threat, anxiety, tension, and being able to moderate that. So we have to have, first of all, a high value of relationship. If we don't think the relationship is important, we start demanding our rights in our way and pushing other people around, don't we? We have to define the area of conflict. What is it that is really at issue here? Is it really an issue of what goes first, or is it who has the power and who has the right to say something about this? I always like the marriage issue over squeezing the toothpaste, right? Couples fight sometimes over inane things, you know? Like, you shouldn't squeeze the toothpaste in the middle like that because it messes the toothpaste tube all up. You should always roll it up from the end. That's how you're supposed to do it. And, couples fight over that maybe for years, and then they finally realize that it's not a real issue of the toothpaste, but who has control of saying how the toothpaste should be rolled up or squeezed in the middle, right? Should we give each other freedom to do that? Or maybe we should buy two other tubes of toothpaste. That might solve the problem. Well, enabling a desire to change in our lives, I think we all have to say, am I willing to change in way of dealing with this conflict? Am I willing to deal with the hurt that has ensued because of this? Do I prioritize values in my life and in the other person's life? Discover agreement on common grounds is an important way of dealing with substantive conflict. Hey, we have to do the church service, so let's not make a big deal out of who does the Advent wreath at what time, right? Prioritize what is highest of value in way of our relationship and how to move forward. High levels of threat immobilize and polarize us, don't we? As soon as we start to get a snarl happening, you know, and our hackles go up and our ears go back, if that was possible. Oh, my ears going back. As soon as that happens and we feel really threatened, we can have very volatile reactions, can't we? We have an inability to process information when we feel really threatened. We get the sense that we're in a battle, and we hearken back to historical problems in our life. If the issue becomes, in squeezing the toothpaste, we say, you remember that time back in 1956 when you squeezed the toothpaste and it went all over the bathroom? And you're like, what? Where is that coming from? It's now 2017, you know, and we get all flustered and we're fighting over things that happened way back when we're dealing with stuff that should be happening right now. And we try to win at any cost. We start to call up the pastor and say, Pastor, what end of the toothpaste do you squeeze first? You know, like, I want to know. I want to have a theological reason here to talk to my husband or talk to my wife about it. We know it when emotions become extreme in our lives, don't we? When we feel really angry or really upset and we start to cry. Being a peacemaker requires a firm grip in our lives. We need to be flexible. We need to be thick-skinned, not to take something and everything so hard upon us. We need to say, okay, you know, this is not a big deal. It doesn't really matter. I mean, we all got to brush our teeth. Come on. You know, like, it's going to happen. We need to be loving towards one another. We need to be truthful. Romans 14:19 says, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Ephesians 4:3 says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Galatians 5:19-21 says, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, adultery and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Wow. Wow. So if we don't deal with our own selfish ambitions, if we don't involve with our fleshly person and indeed crucify the flesh, the world, and the devil in our lives, we're not engaging with the kingdom of God. And indeed, we will have great difficulty being amongst God's people. Peace is something that we all have to work at, isn't it? So let's pray to that end as we close our service today. Lord Jesus, we come before you and pray over the need for peace in this generation, peace in our hearts. And we ask you again to, like the disciples of old in that raging sea, asked and woke you up and said, "Don't you care, Lord Jesus, we're going to drown here. It's just too much for us." Lord, we thank you that you stood up and stretched out your arms and said, "Peace, be still." Lord, be our piece of the puzzle in this generation and this time in our lives and the disturbing things that we see in our world and even the difficulties that we face in our daily lives. Lord, help us to be people of peace. And we thank you that you are the Prince of Peace. So we come to you and ask for your Spirit to dwell in our hearts, that we might be indeed peacemakers in this generation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Will you stand with me and receive the benediction upon your hearts today? Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and forever. Amen. Please be seated. Take out your bulletin. A few things to reflect on here tonight is our